Foundations, Lesson Number 10, The Remaining Fruit of the Spirit, Part 5, Self-Control. Self-control is a quality that God does not need. He's perfect, so there's no need for him to control himself. But, graciously, he does, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us believers, help us to control the sinful, selfish passions and lusts that we have. Self-control simply means control of one's own emotions, desires, and actions. The word from the original Greek, enkrateia, was used to denote having power over oneself. It was used by the ancient Stoics to define a person who had the ability to restrain himself when tempted by evil pleasures. So it was considered a sign of human freedom. People who lack self-control are slaves to their own desires. Hot fudge sundaes do not make us eat. Cigarettes do not make us smoke. Alcohol does not make us get drunk. Tongues do not make us gossip. Guns do not make us kill people. Money does not make us spend. Obnoxious people do not make us angry. Temptations do not make us sin. The truth is, we choose how to handle all the circumstances that come our way. God has created us to be free moral agents who get to decide what we will do with each situation we face. I've known some people who viewed life with a victim mentality. They believe that all their deficiencies are someone else's fault. If they fall into sin, they claim that the devil made them do it. Listen to me. The devil does not have the power to make you sin. He can tempt, he can suggest, he can lure, but he cannot force you to do anything. You choose. That's the way God has created you. When God saved me at the age of 20, I was a very angry young man. I could even tell you why I was so angry. It was because of my upbringing and my ethnicity. As long as I cast the blame for my anger on those things, my anger never got better. But the day I took responsibility for my anger, the day I got rid of all the excuses, the day I stopped blaming my upbringing and my ethnicity, the day I looked in the mirror and embraced the truth that the problem was me, that's the day I began to get set free from my anger problem. Please hear me. You can control yourself. That's what this fruit of the Spirit is all about. You can become more Christ-like because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Please, get rid of all the excuses. Stop blaming people or circumstances for the way you are today. Embrace the truth that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all the power you need to change is already resident within you by the Holy Spirit. If you have the vision and the passion to become more godly, if you ask the Almighty for help, He will transform you. With that in mind, let's go to the Scripture. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Picture an ancient city with broken down walls. What impression does it make on you? Perhaps you feel like it looks shabby. Perhaps you're thinking that its inhabitants are lazy because they allowed it to get to such a state. Perhaps you're wondering if its lack of strength outwardly is just a symptom of its lack of resolve or lack of character inwardly. Perhaps it strikes you as defenseless from its enemies. God's word here compares such a city with broken down walls to a man who lacks self-control. Such people are defenseless against much of the manipulation the world uses. The world tells them, "If it feels good, do it." So they follow along compliantly like a beast led to the slaughter. The world tells them, "Buy it now and pay for it later, charge it, and make payments while you enjoy a higher standard of living." And they say, "Okay, that sounds good," not realizing that they'll be paying much more by doing it that way. So if the world tells them, "Take care of number one," or everybody's doing it, or you deserve a break today. They just blindly follow along because their lack of self-control prevents them from evaluating what they're being told objectively, critically, and in the wisdom of God. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." In J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings trilogy, a hobbit named Frodo has a ring with special powers. An older, wiser man named Gandalf tells Frodo that the more a person uses the ring, the more he becomes a slave to it. Frodo tells Gandalf that if he had warned him, he would have done away with the ring, to which Gandalf replies, "Would you? Try. Try now." Frodo is unable to get rid of it. Gandalf laughs grimly. "You see, already you cannot easily let it go, nor will to damage it." Our passions, like the ring held by Frodo, can be very hard to get rid of. Fortunately, we have a power and inner strength that Frodo did not have. We have the very creator of the universe in the person of the Holy Spirit within us to help us and strengthen us in doing the will of God. That's what Paul was referring to when he wrote to Titus, telling him that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Here, Peter tells us that we need self-control because it's necessary in resisting the devil. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he told his followers that the prince of this world, the devil, was coming, but that he had no hold on him. In other words, there was absolutely nothing inside Jesus Christ that was loyal to the devil. In the days of Germany's Third Reich, Adolf Hitler had a select group of men known as the Third Column. These men lived and operated in foreign lands, but they were actually loyal to Hitler. We have to be careful not to have anything inside us, no third column, that is actually loyal to the devil or his agenda. Jesus was completely free from any such divided loyalty, and we can use the self-control that's available to us to overcome the passions, the tendencies in us that may actually be in line with the agenda from hell. As James has also instructed us, we must resist the devil and he will flee from us. Then 2 Peter 1 says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance." 2 verses later, Peter says to his readers, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I appreciate that Peter tells us that we can and need to have these qualities in increasing measure. We can have more self-control today than we did yesterday. We can have more self-control tomorrow than we do today. It's possible because the Holy Spirit is in us. God is in the life transformation business, and because God is infinite, we can never exhaust the depths of what God has made available to us. Peter tells us that we need to add perseverance to our self-control. In light of that, I want to talk briefly about fasting. You'll find many examples of fasting in the Bible, and Jesus himself has taught us that when we fast, not if we fast, we shouldn't make a show of it like the hypocrites do. Biblically speaking, fasting is defined as abstaining from all food and drink except water. It certainly involves self-control, and it's a wonderful way of focusing on God more fully while temporarily doing away with things that have only physical value. Fasting is added to prayer so that our cry will better be heard on high. Fasting has a way of taking the wax out of our ears, the calluses off our hearts, and the scales off our eyes so that we can better hear, feel, and see spiritually. I invite you to study fasting in the Bible more fully. Also, the book God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Wallace is an excellent resource. Matthew 23:25 says, Jesus is speaking, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Self-indulgence is the opposite of self-control. We can indulge ourselves, we can cater to ourselves, or we can control ourselves, which is the right thing to do. Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Do you remember who won the Stanley Cup in 1982? Or the Super Bowl? Or the World Series? Or the NBA Championship that year? I certainly don't remember. What's my point? The athletes of this world go into very strict training. They're incredibly disciplined in teaching and preparing their bodies to do things that most of us are not even close to being able to do. But they exercise this extreme self-control for something which is fleeting, something that has value for only a very short time. In contrast, when we exercise self-control in becoming more Christ-like, the outcome has eternal significance. It's not temporary. It's not fleeting. Peter says that our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us into the people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is eternal. So what we're doing is far, far, far more important than what those athletes are doing. They do what they do for the crowds and for the money. We do what we do for the Creator of the universe, the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who is worshipped and adored as holy, 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 the greatest, most wonderful being in all of existence. On our outline, it says that it's wonderful to exercise self-control, but it should never be the ultimate goal. We can and need to trust God to become so dead to self and so full of the Lord that self-control is not even needed. Let's never be satisfied until the work is fully done. If a man is in a tense verbal conflict with someone who is purposely agitating him, and even though this man feels like telling him off, he exercises self-control and walks away, and then the next day he walks into church, what does he say? What does he do? Does he tell the congregation how wonderfully God helped him exercise self-control? Think about it. Would you say that's a good response? I would say that it's a good response, but it's an incomplete response. Yes, it's wonderful to acknowledge God's help in exercising self-control. But the man then also needs to cry out for God to change him. He needs to admit that he still had it in his heart to tell the other guy off. He needs to see the great gulf, the great disparity between God's heart and his heart, and he needs to ask God fervently to transform him so that he'll be more like the Lord. Hot water doesn't produce the cup of tea. It just brings out what's in the tea bag. What comes out of you or me when we're in hot water? Fragrance is what comes out of a flower when it's trampled on. Are you a rose or a stinkweed? Let's not be satisfied until our hearts are pure. A church in our area once sent postcard-size invitations through the mail. On the front were 8 pictures of people. 4 were before pictures and 4 were after pictures. But the before pictures were identical to the after pictures. The caption read, "Can you tell the difference?" Then on the back of the card it said, "That's because it's an inside job." God still transforms us on the inside. Bill Johnson has said something very profound about self-control. I've put it on the outline. He said, "Self-control is not the ability to say no to 1,000 other voices. It's the ability to say yes to the one voice so completely that there's nothing left to give to the other options." In closing, I'd like to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself,'" which is very similar to self-control, "'and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done.'" Amen. God bless you all.